Would you please take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians 13? Thank you, Pastor Hosh. We come to this second phase of our examination of the gifts of service in the local church toward establishing a functioning local church. And I believe that we have looked at these at last out of Romans chapter 12. Now we come to the section in the scriptures concerning these gifts, to a statement that the apostle Paul makes where we can reasonably conclude that even if you were to have in hand all these gifts and have not love, it doesn't profit anything. And so we want to look this morning at the 13th chapter and some related passages concerning the usefulness of the gifts only as they are embraced with love. If you would please, at verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Those that are categorized here, you might be inclined to categorize them as those things that are showy, visibly evident when they were performed and active in the local church, undeniably. Then verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Then it goes on to say in verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and we will get into that in the 14th chapter, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Case given, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we look into the scriptures this morning for the time that we have in balance, and we pray, dear God, that it is that your word would lodge in our hearts, that you might give us an understanding of and appreciation for what you have said. And then we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might, as individuals, sincerely and earnestly seek out the best gifts and be able to identify same in our own makeup, as you have set the gifts in the church and as you have bestowed upon people the unique attributes for service within the local church. May that become increasingly evident as the days go forward. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have these items right here. Now, you can have them all, past or present, have them all. But if you have not love, it doesn't profit anybody anything. So we want to embrace these concepts, signs of life in the functioning local church. There are a lot of correspondences here in 1 Corinthians 13 and those first seven verses that we'll find further explanation in other passages in the New Testament. We have a passage that we'd like to look at in the book of Galatians. If you would turn with me there, please. Don't lose your place in this 13th chapter, but come to Galatians chapter 5. The church at Galatia was probably the only New Testament church or setting or group of churches in which the Apostle Paul did not commend. He did not. In all the other greetings that he sent to other local churches, he was very, very cordial, very fatherly-like. But when it came to the church at Galatia or the churches in Galatia, he was not so inclined, primarily because it seemed to him, from the reports that he had had, that they had forsaken the true gospel of God. They had mixed faith and works and were imposing their concept of theology upon other people. And so the apostle said to them, he stands in doubt of them. He stands in doubt of their position. Whenever it is that an individual in the course of a casual conversation or in an official position, official positional paper or statement, seems to mix grace and works, you may rightly conclude with some degree of suspicion whether that person has ever been born from above. It may be that an individual has an incomplete knowledge of, or has been maybe the information or the instruction given to the individual has been sorely lacking. That could be. But if a person over and over and over again keeps mixing grace and works as necessary to a soul's salvation, then there's likely a problem. So here in Galatians chapter 5, he speaks to this issue in verse number 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you, he that always troubles you, shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Then he says, and this is a very strong statement, very insightful comment by the Apostle Paul as to what he thought of those in the local church who troubled the members of the local church with false doctrine. He says, I wish they were cut off. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now the word cut is the all important word there, because that can be rightly construed in the minds of some as being so unloving. Unloving. To cut off. And there is a direct correlation to the use of the word cut to the word circumcision. Because those who were troubling the Galatian Christians with grace and a works mixture were trying to impose their viewpoint of circumcision as a necessary prerequisite to being saved, especially on the part of Gentiles. It says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty, Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Then he goes on, and here's the statement that leads into the use of the gifts in the local church. He says, but by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, before we go any further to the 15th verse, focus in on what he says, by love, serve. By love, serve. Understand, again, in reviewing your own mind, if you have to look into the flyleaf of your own Bible, what love entails. You may have the ability to see clearly the word picture in the death and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that when it says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, you get a little bit of glimpse about what this word love means as it applies to service in the local church. If we understand Christ's love as being sacrificial, when you define for me simply sacrifice, what does it mean to sacrifice? Sit down to a table and you have one of those big restaurant dinner plates and you have it loaded with mashed potatoes, big fat T-bone steak, some sautéed vegetables, some tossed salad. Someone comes in and sits down across from you. They have nothing. And that makes you feel awkward. You're sitting there drooling over your food and the person across from you has nothing. And so, out of the largeness of your heart, you reach and grab your steak knife and you cut some steak off, put it on your saucer and you take a spoonful of your mashed potatoes and you pile it on beside it and take some of your, put it all, make it really nice. Because you know, food, as they say in Chefville, has to have a nice appearance. And your little serving that you give to the person sitting across from you entails a sacrifice, does it not? Define for me sacrifice.
Giving it all to him.
Okay. Warmer. You give it all to him. So you're sitting there with nothing. He's got everything. Is that a sacrifice? Is that a sacrifice?
If I gave somebody my T-bone steak, that'd be a sacrifice.
The thing about it is, though, in that setting, hypothetical though it may be, you have the ability to reorder for yourself. Sacrifice, I think, would be better portrayed as giving everything you have, the best of the things that you have, when you have nothing else to give and there's nothing left for you. Now that's love. That is what God through Christ did. He gave heaven's best. He gave the only thing that could avail. He held nothing back. He gave when there was no alternative but Christ. He says, now by love serve one another. How do we apply sacrificial service then in the local church? If we utilize these gifts that we've enumerated, the ministry gifts, the teaching gifts, the exhorting gifts, but probably it would be highlighted most, I would think, in the giving gifts. The giving gifts. The person who has the gift of giving, you remember we gave a brief little synopsis of a definition there is a person who is able to perceive a need in the life of someone else, who is able to go far and above the standard of giving for the local church member, which is the tithe and the offerings, and move to go beyond that and seeing the need that a few other people can see and then render the aid. Sacrificially. Sacrificially. So you have this statement by the Apostle Paul uttered to a church that was basically, if we can catch the other portions of the six chapters of the book of Galatians, who were treating each other with a casual indifference that amounted to contempt, which is, I think, pretty much evident when you come to the sixth chapter when he says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one who is taken and overtaken in a fault. Why would he say something like that? Because they weren't. Or they were doing it with the wrong attitude. They were doing it with the wrong attitude. Because in the next verse, he comes here to verse number 15. If you bite and devour one another, isn't that tasty? Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Which, again, if you look at verse number 15, and particularly the last part of verse 15, where does he say by implication that biting and devouring within the local church, where does that lead ultimately? Where does that lead? According to the last part of verse number 15.
Consume one another.
And so you mean that, you would take that to mean what exactly?
There'd be nothing left.
Nothing left. There's no winners and losers when there's a biting and devouring going on. Everybody bleeds. And then eventually you bleed out. And the life stops. And listen, every one of the saints in the Church of Galatia had some manifestation of supernaturally imparted gifts that were not functioning. We're not functioning. It is a relevant question to a church, the Grey Panther community in the local church. The Grey Panthers in every church community may say, look, while I do agree that God gives gifts to every saint, when we get to a certain point, does he mean for us at a certain point to like put them on the shelf and cease and desist? I mean, do the gifts of the Spirit reach a expired shelf life? Or is it on the other end of the pole? The youngest in the room this morning is Corey. Corey, saved by the grace of God, would understand that he has a gift for service in the local church. And he might say, well, am I too young to utilize the Spirit-given gift in the local church, or must I wait till a little bit time until I reach the coming out stage? Is there sort of like a Christian bar mitzvah for the child of God who seeks to serve in the local church? And you would answer what?
No.
No. So that means everybody in between, gifted by the Spirit of God for service, must be functioning in their capacity. Before you can function in capacity, we try to enumerate the gifts, and prayerfully you say, dear Lord, what is it? Would you please reveal to me the capabilities embedded in my soul by the Spirit of God for service in this local church? And then, Lord, put me to work in doing it. It comes back again to the original question. Am I a member of the local church? Or I am a member of the local church? Which is the better statement? Question or declaration? Okay. So if you are, what is your gift for service? I would hope that when we're all finished here, that we could review the previous accounting and see what your perspective of the gifts at the end of this course would be as opposed to what it was presented initially. He said, so by love serve one another, and if you bite and devour one another, you'll be consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, another passage. Oh, and by the way, he says here, love thy neighbor in verse 14, what? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it says the law is fulfilled in that one word, love. Where do you find by memory a similar statement in the New Testament? Love thy neighbor. Who said it? And where is its ranking in the commandments?
The greatest commandment. Greatest commandment.
Who said it, first of all? Let's settle that.
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus said that. Did we agree Jesus said that? And so what ranking does love the neighbor have in the... I see a two back here. Can we see twos across the board here from everybody? The first and greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Okay. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, in order for loving the neighbor to actually be a reality, there has to be that all-compelling, all-consuming love for God. The vertical relationship has to be there in order for the horizontal relationship to be in place. Absent the horizontal is likely indicating a lack of the vertical. Do you get that? A lack of the horizontal, loving the brother, loving the neighbor, is in indicating a lack of love vertically for God. Does that make sense? It ought to make sense because it's scriptural. So we don't seek any other sense other than that sense. Love thy neighbor. How do we love him? Well, by utilizing these gifts. Utilizing these gifts. Let me have you look at Galatians 6 while we're here in the neighborhood. Brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault. You would agree that everybody has faults, do you or not? The sense of the verse is that here's a brother in Christ, a neighbor whom you should love, who was leaped upon unsuspectingly by sin. It was a surprise. It was not premeditated. He's overtaken. It's sort of like, the poor soul walking down a city street and the neighborhood mugger leaps out and knocks him to the ground, takes all the valuables and runs off. Now, he was surprised by it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are, and the next word is what? Now, can I ask for a clarification on that? Do you have to be a saint to be spiritual? Yes or no?
No.
Yeah. Do you have to be a saint to be spiritual?
No.
Okay, let me ask a different way. Can you be spiritual without being a saint?
We do it every day.
Now listen to the question. Can you be spiritual without being a saint? No. So let me come back to question number one. Can you? No. Brain fog again. It's terrible. I need to start doing some vitamin E's and vitamin D's. And you that are spiritual, is every saint spiritual? Is spirituality something that you rise up to depending on how devoted you are in reading your scriptures and how devoted you are to prayer? Is every saint spiritual? Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3. You must be born again, right?
Saved, you're spiritual.
What's that?
If you're saved, you're spiritual.
Okay. If you're saved, you're spiritual. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? Now, the problem is sometimes saints don't act spiritual outwardly. They have the gifts. They have the gifts, but they, love is absent. Love is absent. They may serve without love, which means, yes, the job can get done. But in terms of being a sacrifice acceptable unto God, the motive as well as the performance of the deed has to be done or has to be congruent, be right there together. So here in Galatians chapter 6, you that are spiritual, what's the instruction to do? Out of love, you're supposed to do what? This guy's broke a bone. What are you supposed to do if you love him? Huh?
Mend it.
Yeah, how do you mend a broken bone? Orthopedic Christians.
Splint.
Huh?
Splint.
Yeah, you can splint, but you gotta do something else first.
Set it back in place.
You gotta set it in place. These days, do they do that to you without anesthetic?
You can.
The old cowboys used to do that. They used to set bones. Bite down on your holster, buddy. Gonna fix your arm. Okay. Well, then you splint it. Now, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. That word restore has in mind an orthopedic procedure. A resetting of a broken bone. Are you squeamish? So you have, restore such a one, how? Enter love. How does it say in the verse? How? In the spirit of meekness. And the motive behind that is, I mean, hey, I have a friend that I love very dearly from the old days. I can't remember today, not that it's a surprise, I can't remember today how many times that guy fell down and broke something. Ankle, his wrist a couple of times, I think both wrists have been broken, collarbone broken. And I didn't know his dad all that well. I knew his mother better, but I could imagine there came a time when his dad says, the next time you break a bone, you're on your own. But you know, sometimes Christian people can travel along the path falling down a lot and breaking things. And a loveless friend will say, you fell down for the third time, you're out. Or, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, kindness, compassion. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And the great reason behind all of that, continual willingness to restore, is based on what, according to the verse? What's it based on, according to that verse? I have been reminded this past week, don't laugh at somebody who falls down, because down you go. And you only pray that no one's looking and laughing. The last part of the verse says you're to consider who?
Yourself.
Because you are just as prone to a broken bone. No poetry or pun intended. You're just as prone to a broken bone as the other individual. And you sure want someone to come alongside and set that bone rather than spend the rest of your days limping. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So there is that fulfilling. I want you to go into the book of James and we'll stop there. James chapter 2. At verse number 15, very explicit statement of the exhibition of the gifts of the Spirit, all couched in love. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Now that's a person in a bad place. Bad place. One of you saying to them, depart in peace. I'm going to pray for you. Be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. Now that's what we're talking about, body health now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are one body in Christ, which are needful to the body, which is an evident display of a lack of love. What does it profit? What does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. So you have that to give consideration to. One last place in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, 17. First John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Clear enough, is it not? Clear enough? So you have thus far considered the enumeration of the gifts of the Spirit. You have seen the exhibition of how those gifts in possession of the saints are to be utilized in the body of Christ for the health and well-being and the spiritual growth of the body. They're signs of life. When those things are active and evident in a local church, it's signs in that church that there's life there. There's life there. Whatever else may be absent, there is life there. And quite frankly, it's good to be around living entity. Very good to be around things that are vibrant, vital, and alive unto God. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. We pray that sufficient has been given and received to be useful and a blessing to your children. Carry us through the next hour. May our focal point be upon you, upon your wishes, upon your very word. And may we be the better for it, Lord. When we leave the building today, we ask, dear God, that you might give us a sense of change in our lives. We might be different going out than when we've come in. For Jesus' sake, I pray, amen.